The scripture today is Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 18. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The word of God for the people of God.
We're in a sermon series. I am going to pray in a moment, but we're in a sermon series. So often when we read the scripture, we can figure out what we're not supposed to do. You can tell that because all those do not, you know, that helps. And we can even tell what we are supposed to do, but probably the number one question that clergy receive is how. Yeah, I know. I know I'm supposed to encourage, or I know I'm supposed to forgive, or but how? The Apostle Paul today is going to tell us to speak the truth in love. That's what Connie just read, the text in Ephesians 4. But how do you speak the truth in love? Because that can mean a lot of things, which I'll talk about. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will help me speak and will help you hear in such a way that God can use that moment for good. I don't have any slides today. And the reason is I prepared too late and I missed the deadline. And when you miss the deadline, people speak the truth in love to you and they say, no, you can't have that. But I've got a whiteboard and I'm going to augment with my own slides. And they're going to show those up on the screen. So we'll just see how that goes. And I'm sure it'll be fine. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me with me. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Holy Scripture and for the experience of worship. Thank you for learning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be a space in which you would work and that each one of us would hear something that you want us to hear that would give us insight into how to live this Christian life, how to be more Christ-like, how to grow in our sanctification, and how to experience the joy that it comes to us when we are yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I took my car in for an inspection this past week. It was due in June. I got there, it's actually in the 1st of June, I think, when I took it in, because I knew it would be a really busy month, and I wasn't going to be able to do that easily. And I left it, and I've been going there so long that they let me just leave it, and then they do it when they get to it. And then they call me, and they're like, hey, Tom, here's the deal. We drive cars. They have a lot of miles on them, and I believe in driving a car until it stops functioning. That's one of my little goals in life is to do that. But you have to maintain them. So anyway, I pulled in and got a call later. He said, listen, you've got a ball out in the back. We need to replace that to pass inspection. And your brake pads are low in the back. And he said, I'm sorry to tell you that. It's going to need to replace those. And he told me the estimate on that. So I said, yeah, let's do that. So yeah, I need the car to be inspected, but you know, the truth is he had me at the word brake, right? Because you need those. Amen? I mean, if you don't see my light, I can fudge a little bit, but my brakes, that matters to me. And so, you know, I said, okay, go ahead and fix those. Now, I want you to imagine a scenario, a different scenario. I want you to imagine that I took that, and I've been going to this same shop for 21 years. That's a long-term relationship. I've been there a lot longer than the current service manager, I'll tell you that. I've been going year after year, but I've just grown to kind of trust the people there. The mechanics know me. I've put several of their children through college over those years, and they're very grateful for that. And so we take all of our cars there. Now imagine that I would have gone there, and the inspector would have put the sticker on and passed it. And then imagine that about 3 months from now, let's say September, I would have come to an intersection, I would have tapped my brakes and nothing would have happened. I would have pressed them harder and the car would not have deaccelerated. And let's just imagine that I would have pressed it all the way to the floor, and I would have stopped on the other side of the intersection, and there would have been a really bad accident. Let's just imagine that scenario. And then I would have gone back to the shop, and I would have said, hey, a couple months ago, I had my car in here for an inspection, and you told me everything was okay, but my brakes failed, and I was in a really serious accident. And let's imagine the service manager at that point would have said, you know, the inspector told me, he said, by the way, it's not just your brakes, you got a bad taillight. But the brakes, Tom, that was going to be a little bit more expensive, and I know you don't like to spend money. And it was going to be a hassle. You were going to lose your car for a whole day while we did that job. And I didn't have the heart to tell you all that. So we just passed you. Would I feel bad or good about that service station? Bad. Because there's some truth that simply needs to be told. It's funny, my daughter, all of our daughters are moving right now. One of our daughters is moving to a new state, and she brought her budget, and she said, hey, Dad, would you look this over? And I said, sure. And so I was sort of looking at the calculations she had done, and this is her first real move, and she was excited about it. And I said, hey, your car insurance number is really high. Like, why is it so high? And she goes, I called and got an estimate, because she said, I was wondering about that too. And they said that because in this state they don't do car inspections, you have to pay more insurance. Now think about that. What has that state decided to do? It's decided it doesn't want to have hard conversations with motorists. And so the insurance company is just saying, well, the state's decided not to do that inspection. Therefore, we have to make a calculation based on the thought that more people are going to have more what? Accidents. I mean, isn't that amazing how the economics works with the truth-telling? Lower truth-telling, higher risk. Higher risk, higher payment. Just simple economics. So there's a cost. There's a cost when we don't speak the truth. Now I want you to think about that phrase, though. Speak the truth. Do you know how I hear that a lot in our time? It comes out this way. Well, you know what? I'm going to just speak some truth. Have you ever heard that phrase? Anybody? Show of hands. Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay, most of us have heard that phrase. And I find it's almost always stated in all capital letters. You know what? I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to speak some truth. You know what? I got some truth to speak to my daughter, my son. You know, I've been putting up with this for a long time. It's time we... And the difficulty with that is we start to think we have a license to speak the truth. We're like 008, license to speak the truth. Now, you know James Bond, right? What's the James Bond? What's the music? Come on, somebody. So do it again. Da-da-da-da. Thank you very much. Let's all do that. Da-da-da-da-na-na-na. If you hear that song going through your head before you speak the truth, you're in a bad, bad place. Because see, that James Bond, he's 007. He's got a license to basically do anything he wants anywhere he goes. So a James Bond movie has, this is a spoiler alert, James Bond movies have a similar plot line every time. I don't know if you know that. In the beginning of the movie, there will be a crazy chase scene, and James Bond will crash the boat, crash the motorcycle, crash the construction site, crash the marketplace, and not catch the bad guy. And at the end of the movie, James Bond will crash the boat, crash the truck, crash the marketplace, burn the city down, and get the bad guy. And some of you are like, oh my goodness, I'd never noticed that. You've ruined the films. The whole thing is shot now. Now, why does James Bond feel he can do that? Because his country gave him the license to do whatever he wants. And somebody needs to call M and say, you need to rein your boy in. Because when James Bond, at the end of the movie, actually at the beginning and the end of the movie, is walking away in his designer suit and he's like doing one of these, you know? It's mayhem back there, right? And there's firefighters and paramedics and people are like their whole shop's been destroyed and the street's a mess, there's glass everywhere, and there's James just walking off. And some people see telling the truth like that. They have a license. And that's not what Paul's talking about. So if you feel like, if that's your modality for truth-telling, that's not biblical and it's not Christian. What Paul wants to tell you about is something that's deeper. And it's really important to understand that because the way we do this work will dramatically impact where we work, where we live, the people we love, the relationships we sustain, and the relationships we lose. I want to talk about what Paul said when he said, instead, speaking the truth in love. Would you say speaking the truth in love? Would you emphasize the last two words? So speaking the truth in love. Okay, let's do it that way. Ready? Speaking the truth
in love.
It's kind of fun not to have technology, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, he said, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ, who is the head. Actually, it says, of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Can you imagine that your family is a body that lives in love? Can you think of your marriage as something that's growing in love? Can you think of your friendships as growing in love? Can you even imagine that your workplace is a place where people, the longer they work together, are growing in respect and love because of the way conversations are handled? Can you imagine such a place? Because I'll tell you, a lot of you, when you talk to me about your workplace, you don't describe it that way. But imagine that we lived in such respect of one another that, so how are we going to do that? Well, the first thing I want to tell you is something that we first talked about during Lent. And it's a phrase that was in the Reckless Love book that I wrote, and it's this: begin with love. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of times when we go to tell somebody something that's a hard thing, it's a habit that they have that gets in the way of good relationships, or it's something they do that puts pressure on other people that's not helpful. I mean, you can just think of so many examples of speaking the truth in love. It's telling someone how they affect you or how they affect someone else. A lot of times when we do that, we're way up here in a space of high energy. So let's call this high energy. And then let's, down here, this is a space of low energy. This is like me yesterday at about 5 o'clock in a hammock. And my neighbor came over. I was reading a newspaper. I'd been here all day, and I just came home, and I had a newspaper, and I was in. My neighbor looked at me, he said, I want to take a picture of you and send it to your church. He said, that's a beautiful thing that you're doing. It's that low energy, but it's also sort of a place of disconnected. Now, I want to suggest to you that having the conversation is not this place or this place. There's a sweet spot right in here, right around the midpoint, where I can begin in love. See, if my energy is too high, I'm going to overwhelm you and you're going to feel anger. If I'm down here, I'm just disconnected. The space I want to be in is the space where when I think about the person I need to talk to, I can hold them in love. So before I'm thinking about what's irritating about you that I want to tell you about, which is kind of where I usually start with this stuff, Instead, what I want to try to do is get my mind and my adrenaline levels and all my energy, I want it to drop down into here. And I want to think about you the way God thinks about you. That's why this is so hard to do. I would love to tell you that I'm so good at this, you should learn from me. I'm telling you, I have made so many mistakes over the years. This is what I've learned about myself. I fail every time I'm up here. 100%. So what I've got to do is bring myself down into this space where I'm actually thinking about all the good that person brings and their unique abilities and how God has made them. Let's imagine, let's go back to the inspection. Let's say that a couple weeks before the inspection, that the inspector didn't tell me about my brakes. Remember that scenario? Let's say I bought some tires there, 4 new tires. And within a few weeks, 2 of the tires had gone flat. And I went back into the shop to say, hey, I got a little problem. We just bought these 4 new tires, but 2 of them are flat. And the shop foreman came out and said, well, let's go look at your car. And as we looked at the car, he goes, hey, those 2 tires have scrape marks on them. You hit a curb, and looks to me like you hit it pretty hard. It's not our tires, it's your driving, pal. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, there are some scrape marks there, but those are not sufficient to flatten those 2 tires. The problem is your defective tires. And this went back and forth and back and forth. And in the middle of that, he goes, hey, let me tell you something else. When you were in here a few weeks ago for that inspection, I didn't tell you something. Your brakes are bad. I was trying to save you some money. I was trying not to hassle you and losing your car all day. But you know what? You not only have bad driving, you got bad brakes. Am I listening to him about the brakes right now? Am I hearing anything about brakes? Are brakes important? And sometimes when we're up here, we just start throwing the whole thing at people, right? And I've spent hundreds of hours with people talking about things that are happening in their life. And I want to tell you a consistent theme of human beings. We tend to reach into the deepest recesses of our brain and pull things out that happened years and years ago and lay them on the table. And I do it, and I bet you do it too sometimes. And the problem is, when we're up here and when we've not done this, we actually blow our credibility, and that person loses someone who could have helped them see something about themselves that God actually does want to change. So I want to encourage you, if you're serious about doing this work, I want to encourage you to begin with love. And I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself a question. And the question is this: who's this about? See, sometimes when we're confronting someone and we're, quote, speaking the truth, and listen, we need to speak our truth, okay? I'm not making fun of that phrase. I'm just saying when it's said with all capital letters what you're going to do is go have a conversation with somebody, but you're ramped up, it never works for me. I blow those conversations. And what I've discovered is when I'm in that modality, it's really not about them, it's about what they've done to me, and I'm speaking out of hurt or anger. I'm speaking because I feel like they've somehow diminished me or threatened me, or there's some push off on me that I don't like. But the best moments when I speak the truth in love is when I'm thinking about the other person and I'm holding them in love, and what I'm telling them is, you are so valuable to this family. You're so valuable to me. You're so valuable to this, whatever organization you work for. You're so valuable to this neighborhood. And this thing I'm talking about, I think, is getting in our way. And you've got every ability. I have total confidence this is something you can do. Who's it about? If it's about me, I'll tend to do it in anger and defensiveness, and it almost always goes bad. But when I make it about my concern, and what happens is I'm trying to look around them. I'm not a junior psychologist. I'm not a, you know, I don't have special knowledge, but I do have the ability to observe the dynamics of relationships the same way you do. But there's a gentleness. There's a kindness. And that question has helped me think about that. And so Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And what Paul was saying is, Gentiles are the people that didn't know Jesus. Paul's primary ministry was to who? The Gentiles. You know, after Pentecost, Jesus had said, go into all the world. And after Pentecost, Paul basically goes to the disciples and says, look, you guys handle Jerusalem and maybe Judea, like the area right around Jerusalem, and I'll take the rest of the world where the people that don't know anything about what we believe live. And let me just go handle that. And miraculously, we're here today because of that ministry. And so what he's saying is, we can't live like the people we were before we knew Jesus. Because Jesus is either doing something in your life and changing you or is not. And so notice where you are in this, because if you'll notice where you are, if you'll notice where you are, let me show you a little graph. I'm going to get my diagram. Your clergy all sat together and made this diagram. We all sat and were thinking about these dynamics in a meeting, preparing for the sermon. And we made a graph, and it has truth on the y-axis, speaking the truth. And it has love on the x-axis. Now, this is positive, and this is negative, and this is negative, and this is positive. You know how these graphs work. When I speak the truth without love, you can hear it, can't you? I'm going to speak the truth without, it's da-na, da-na. License to tell the truth. That's adversarial. And at my very worst, we become verbal bullies. And we intimidate. And we can just watch people shrinking. And you know what? If you're an adult, it's just not that hard to get a child to shrink. It's not. I mean, if you feel like you're a powerful person because you intimidated a child, the truth is you're just being a bully. That's high truth, low love. Now, there's also low truth and low love. So when I don't really think much about you, so whatever, you know, whatever you do is fine because I don't care. That's just indifference. Right? Because I don't care enough to even observe and have something to offer. And then there's high love. I love them so much. Well, why aren't you saying that to them? Like, you've told me this 10 times about somebody you love, but you're not saying it to them. Why are you saying it to me and not to them? I don't want to have a hard conversation. I don't want to have a conflict. I don't want to have a fight. I'm just so worried about it. And this is conflict avoidance. And my experience is most of us live right here. Now, it's interesting, different cultures will defer to different spaces. I found that to be true. If you grew up in the state of Virginia and you look like me, this is your hometown right here. You were taught from a very young age, we don't do a lot of conflict here because we like to keep it all steady. No highs, no lows, just keep it steady. But there is a space where there is high truth and high love, and the Bible's word for that space is agape. And this is the ability to have a hard conversation in love. speaking the truth in love. And agape is the word that Jesus said when he said, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Agape is the type of love that has sacrifice to it. It's the type of love that takes a risk. It's the most formative love that you'll ever experience because it won't leave you where you are. It'll lift you up and make you more than you ever thought you could be because somebody loves you enough to speak things to you and about you that are honest, but you know they love you. This is where we experience our sanctification. You know what? It's the Fellowship of Christian Athletes sponsor, Paul Brown, who pulled us aside and said, I want to know how you boys are treating your dates on Fridays and Saturdays. And I want to know you're behaving like Christian men. You're speaking the truth in love. It's conversations I've had with my parents years and years, where they just said to me, son, yes. It's when friends came alongside me and said, hey, have you ever thought? It's when coworkers came alongside me and said, hey, you didn't handle that conversation very well. You will speak this truth to people you love, but you'll speak it in love. And it's the most formative thing that happens in our lives. It's what changes us. And when families never get into this quadrant, people never mature. Marriages don't mature. Children don't mature. People don't mature. And what Paul says is the whole goal of the Christian life is that we would not be tossed to and fro with every wind like children. He calls us, reread the scripture later today that's in your bulletin, he calls us to really to a new way of life. That is a life of growing and maturing as the people of God. And so let me just give you very quickly some things to think about. How to do this? How do I do this? Okay, I'm going to make a list in case you want it. Number one, I want to encourage you to pray. Why? It's hard for me to be ticked off at somebody I pray about. And don't pray one. This isn't like, God, give me the right words. God, give me the right words. Okay, I'm ready for the conversation. That's not prayer. That's not a prayer. That's something else. This is starting way back here and saying, in about a week, I need to have a conversation with this person. I'm going to start praying for them. And when I pray for them, I don't pray about what a problem they are or how much they've hurt me. You try to hold the other person in love. And if somebody's really stung you, it's going to be really hard work. That's why you have to start early. Because you have to let a lot of bad stuff get out of your system. Second, filter. If you've got somebody in your life and they've got one issue, don't bring up five. Don't, a lot of us do this. We put stuff in a bag, and we put it in a bag, and we put it in a bag, and then we bring the bag to the person, and we dump it all in front of them. And it's this. That's okay for a car inspection. That's not good for a conversation. Just do the one thing. Sometimes with our daughters over the years, Karen will pull me aside, and she'll say, Tom, no sidetracking, because I'm starting to deal with point two and four. And she'll say, no sidetracking, just this thing. Because what she knows I'm doing is I'm sabotaging the conversation. So filter. Three, focus. Observe the goal the person that you know the person wants to achieve. Focus them on what they want. They want to do well at work, friends. They don't show up at work saying, I hope this goes poorly today. Remind them of what they want. Remind them of what they want in your home. Remind them of what they want. Call the best out of them. Focus the conversation. And then observe. Observe what they do well. I used to work with somebody who was a master at this. When they wanted to give me bad information, when they wanted to give me bad news, you know, about me, they'd go, hey, listen, when you do this, this is what happens. I want to observe that to you. But I want to observe something else. Here's what you're really good at. You've got this ability to do X, Y, and Z, and those are the talents we need, and nobody else has them as much as you. And honest, that person would walk out of my office, and sometimes I was like, I feel so good about me, I'm going to fix this. Does that make sense? I don't know how they did that, but I want to learn it. And then finally, I'm going to give you a text that I want you to go home and look up and memorize. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what a lot of Christians do with that is they're like, oh, that's a basket of fruit, and I'm going to be gentle. But I don't have to have self-control. It's not like that. You don't get to choose a fruit. Paul's saying, when you became a Christian, if you're guided by the Holy Spirit, you will be more gentle, you will be loving, you will be gracious, you will be self-controlled. It's the whole thing. Imagine if you walked into this conversation with this person and you just brought the whole fruit basket. Here's what I think about you. I think that you've got somebody in your brain right now that the Lord has put on your heart, and you've got a conversation that you're thinking about. There's at least somebody in the sanctuary who's thinking about the conversation that they know they must have. And now you're a little concerned because you realize that God just upped the ante by having you here today. Because you're feeling a calling. Step one, pray about it. Just start working through this. Get yourself into that space where your emotional register is in a place of peace, the peace that passes all understanding. It's amazing once you learn how to do this. You're not going to get them all right, but you're not going to walk away with the regrets. How many years did I just walk away from conversation after conversation thinking, I blew it? But I'm getting better now. And the controversy, the hard conversations, they don't blow me out of the water anymore. And I'm not perfect, but I'm more mature. We can all be there. Amen.